I think most of you know that I'm a businessman, I'm a corporate executive, and in business management there is a saying. And that saying is this: what is measured is what gets done. What is measured is what gets done. And the idea behind this concept is that simply saying that you'll do something in words is insufficient. That you may have great intentions, you may make commitments and promises, but that if there's not something backing it up, if there's not some sort of visibility on it, some sort of tracking on it, some sort of measurement of it, that it will not get done. How does this strike you? Does this make sense to you? This idea that what gets measured and tracked and paid attention to is what gets done. And so there are many writers and scholars in business that talk about incentives and measurement and outcomes and how that works. But one of the things that needs to be understood is the difference between an outcome and an input. The difference between an outcome and an input. For example, let's make this very simple. When it comes to New Year's, we have New Year's resolutions, and as we learned last week, the number one New Year's resolution is what? Weight loss, getting in shape, getting fit, getting healthier. That is the number one New Year's resolution. Now, let's just say, hypothetically, that someone here may have made that resolution. I'll leave that there. But let's just say someone made that resolution, and let's just say that that person said, my resolution, my goal is to lose weight, to shed pounds. Is that enough to achieve that goal? If all they do is make a resolution, speak some words, perhaps write them down, maybe even share those ideas with others, and they say, I want to lose weight. Is that enough? That is not enough. I see shaking heads. That is not enough. And I would agree with you on that. Now, there are many reasons why that is not enough. But one of the reasons why that is not enough is because that is an outcome. Losing weight is an outcome. It's an output. It is a result. Does that make sense? No matter how much you sit here and think, I'm going to lose weight, unless you do the actual activities or inputs that lead to that outcome or output, you will not meet that goal. Does that make sense? Now, remember we said what gets measured is what gets done. But you have to be measuring the right thing. You have to be measuring the right thing. And so I hope you can see from the simple illustration, what you need to be measuring are the inputs. You need to be measuring the inputs, not the outcome. The outcome is an outcome. It is what happens. It's what comes out after you've put the things that you need to put in. But you need to measure the inputs in order to get to the right outcome. Does that make sense? Amen? Now, in our simple illustration, in order to lose weight, get in shape, what are some of the inputs that you might measure in order to get to that outcome? Any ideas? Yes?
Exercise,
yeah, daily exercise, frequency of exercise. That's right, and you might add intensity of exercise. Now, can you measure frequency of exercise? Yeah, absolutely, you can. You can check the box every day. You can have a calendar. You can measure frequency of exercise. Thank you. Other things you might measure? Yeah, what you eat. That's right, and you can measure what you eat, right? You can keep track. In fact, people talk about these things called food logs or food diaries sometimes. If you're really serious about losing weight, You might keep a food diary. You might write down everything that you eat. And you might not only write down the types of things you eat and the quality of the things you eat, things like whole grains and whole plant foods. And this might be a good time to plug our health message. We have a health message, amen?
Amen.
And indeed, it is measurable whether you're living by that health message. And as someone who has really only adopted greater and greater elements of the food, of the health message myself over the last few years, I am a strong advocate for how it can change your life. It really can. It is life transformational. But thank you for that comment. You can measure what you eat. You can even measure how much you eat. That might be another thing that you can think of, an input. So you might count calories. Have you ever heard of counting calories? You've heard of counting calories. In fact, at one point of my life, I lost 20 pounds by counting calories. I didn't exercise. I just counted calories. Now, that was hard work. That was hard work. You really need both sides of that equation. But you can measure it, and it's an input. It's an input. And so you get the idea. We need to be measuring inputs and not outputs necessarily. Outputs will come as long as the inputs are sound and what gets measured gets done. Amen? Now, let's apply this in a spiritual sense. Do we have a goal? Do we, as Bible-believing Seventh-day Adventist Christians who love the Lord, do we have a goal? Yes? We have a goal. Now, some of you may have different goals. Any goals that you have? What do you think your goal is as a Christian and a follower of Christ? Sorry? Unfortunately, I can't hear any of you. To make it to heaven, thank you. We do want to be in heaven. Now, do we want to be in heaven? But what reasons? Why do we want to be in heaven?
To be with God.
To be with God. Thank you. Let's turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. We do have a goal. We have a goal. We have an objective. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And when you get there, please say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Does anyone need more time? Have mercy? It is the last book of the Bible. All right, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. How does this sound to you? How does being on the new earth, directly with God, in this beautiful place, how does this sound to you?
Awesome.
Awesome. It sounds awesome. Is this a goal worth having?
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Is this a goal worth having?
Yes.
We just went through a big Powerball lottery. What was it, 1.4 billion? Five, okay. I guess that last couple days really juiced it. 1.5 billion, and there were lines of people standing in front of these machines, waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And that's because they thought that was a goal worth having. And perhaps a $1.5 billion would be worth having. There's a lot of good that could be done for the gospel with $1.5 billion. Amen? But it was not one in Pennsylvania. I think it was California and Tennessee and one other state. Florida. Okay. So this is a goal worth having. The New Jerusalem, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That is about the most beautiful thing that I can think of. One, because I remember what my bride looked like on my wedding day. That's for you, honey. But in general, I would say, I don't think I've ever seen an ugly bride. Has anyone ever seen an ugly bride? Husbands, don't raise your hands. Has anyone ever seen an ugly bride? In fact, every bride just looks incredibly beautiful. And that's without Photoshop, but I think they have these things in real life at beauty salons and things that are kind of like Photoshop for real human beings. But a bride is, I think, one of the most beautiful. That is just such a beautiful image to describe the New Jerusalem prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And who is that bride? That's us. That's us. Who wants to be that beautiful? Amen? I mean, this is a goal worth having. And it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and he shall be his, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. In the direct presence of God. Is that a goal worth having? Amen? Amen. Amen. This is a worthwhile goal. And then at the end, he also talks about the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, etc., etc., and that they will be, they will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's a contrast drawn here between a goal worth having and a destination worth avoiding. Does anyone want to avoid the second death? Amen? Amen. Amen. It's okay to say amen. Now let's turn over to Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. And that's just a page over. And it says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So again, we see this goal. We see this goal, this reward from Jesus Christ. And it's the blessing goes to those who do what? Who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city, the beautiful city which we just read about. And then he draws a contrast again. Here's a goal that is worth having. Here's a destination that is worth avoiding. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. And so we see this contrast. We see this contrast. And so we have this goal. It is those who do the commandments. Elsewhere, Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father is perfect. Will there be sin in heaven? There won't be sin in heaven, will there? There will not be sin in heaven. Do we all agree there won't be sin in heaven? All right. Now, how do we get to that point? How is it that there could be no sin in heaven? Because Jesus is going to allow us, by God's grace, Jesus is going to allow us into heaven. Yet, are we still sinning? Is anyone here still sinning? Have mercy. That's right. We're all still sinning. I would include myself. But somehow, by God's grace, I and you and we are going to be in heaven. And so heaven will have no sin, yet we have sin. What happens? Does God just snap his fingers at some point and give us a brain transplant and turn us into sinless beings? Is that what happens? Is that what the Bible teaches? No, it is not. Because if that was the plan, we could have skipped all of this. We could have skipped all of this time on earth. If the plan was simply to snap the fingers and transform us and give us new brains, then God could have skipped all of this time on earth and just done that transformation in an instant by force. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Amen. You understand that? Okay, so we agree that's not what's going to happen. And so in order to get to this output where we are safe to be in heaven, because there cannot be sin in heaven, it would be unsafe for sin to be in heaven. So in order for us to be in heaven and to be safe there, something has to happen. And that is that we must be separated from our sin. We must lose our sin. We must be forgiven of our sin, and that's by the grace of Jesus Christ. But then we must develop characters such that we will no longer desire to sin. I like the imagery that our brother Clayton used in the prayer this morning, that sin is like a cancer. Does anyone here want cancer? No one wants cancer, yet many people eat those things which will get them cancer. But that's a different story. But no one wants cancer. No one wants that outcome. So how do we get from here to there? That's what we're here to talk about. So let's talk about what do we measure in order to get to this outcome, to know whether we're on the path. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Remember the acronym, Go Eat Popcorn. G is for Galatians. Go. All right, Galatians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 19. Galatians chapter 5. It's right after 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 19. Alright, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now you see again this contrast where Paul is laying out a contrast. The fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. And the fruits of the Spirit are those things which we will need to have fully embraced, fully adopted, which need to be fully evident in our lives in order to be safe for the kingdom of heaven. Does that make sense? The fruits of the Spirit are those things. And so one way to look at understanding, are you on the right track towards the goal? Because remember, you can't just sit there and say, I want to lose weight, and that's it. You need to be measuring inputs to get you to that goal. Do you remember that, right? And so the goal we have is to be reunited with our God directly face to face in the New Jerusalem. That's the goal, but we can't just sit here and say, that's where I want to be alone. We need to figure out what inputs help us to get there, put us on the right track. We need to be able to measure those things. And I suggest to you this morning that the fruit of the Spirit are those things which we can measure in order to understand whether we're on the right track. Does that make sense? Amen? In other words, if you look at your life and you think to yourself, 12 months ago or more, and you look at your life and you think to yourself, do I have more fruit? Do I have more fruit of the Spirit today than I did before? Or do I have more works of the flesh or the same amount of works of the flesh as I did before? So you can look at the fruits of the Spirit. Are you more loving? Do you have more joy? Do you have more peace? Are you more long-suffering or patient? Are you more kind? Are you more good? Are you more faithful? Are you more gentle? Do you have more self-control today than you did 3 months ago or 6 months ago or 12 months ago or more? This is what we need to understand. This is what we need to measure. What gets measured gets done. What gets measured gets done. And we need to, as Bible-believing Christian Seventh-day Adventists who love the Lord, who want to be in the New Jerusalem, who want to be safe for the kingdom of heaven, we need to be measuring the fruit in our life. We need a fruitometer. And that's the title of the sermon today. You might be asking, what is a fruitometer? Well, don't go to your dictionary app because I made it up. But what's a speedometer? It's something that measures your speed. And so a fruitometer is something that measures your fruit. And how is your fruit doing? This is the question I want to confront you with this Sabbath morning. Think about the last month, 3 months, 6 months, 12 months. Where is your fruit today versus where it was in the past? And on the flip side, where are you with the works of the flesh? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Sexual temptation and sin is all around us. And we don't like to talk about them. And when we talk about them, we like to point fingers and merely criticize them. Yet, in our heart of hearts, we know that we also, as Bible-believing, Christ-loving Christians, we also struggle with sexual temptations. Have mercy. And how is that today versus 3, 6, 12 plus months ago? Do you have more? Do you have less? Do you have the same? By the way, having the same is not good. Because if your goal is to get to the kingdom, having the same amount of sin today as you did a year ago is not a good trajectory. And so there's sexual sins, but let's not leave it there. Idolatry, sorcery, putting other things above God, putting other things on a pedestal above God, things of the world, jealousies. That one hits close to home, does it not? Jealousies. Outbursts of wrath, anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy. Wow, envy. So common. I would dare say all of us struggle with these things. Murders. And of course, murder is not just murder. Hatred is also murder. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like. How are you doing on these things? Do you have more flesh today than you did 3, 6, 12 months ago, or the same? How are the works of the flesh in your life? How is the fruit of the Spirit in your life? It is a difficult thing to look deep inside your heart and consider where you're at. Because for many of us, we are not doing as well as we would like. And for many of us, we are not doing well at all. For some of us, we may feel like we've been treading water in our character development and in our spiritual walk with the Lord for as long as we can remember. The same failings, the same sins, the same shortcomings over and over and over again. Some of you may feel that way. Some of you may feel like you're getting worse. You're even worse than you were. Even more temptation, even more sin, maybe even a greater variety of sin. Maybe it used to be just a little taste of something, and now it's expanded. This is a difficult thing to consider. But at the beginning of 2016, I want to plead with you to think on these things. Consider, what is it, how is your fruitometer reading? How is your fruitometer reading? Now, the reason why I bring this up is not merely to make you feel bad. Notice I said, not merely to make you feel bad. Because, actually, there's a purpose in which feeling bad about these things is a good thing. If you were to look at the works of the flesh and say to yourself, you know what, I'm good with it. In fact, I'm not only good with it, I advocate for it. In fact, I'm not only advocating for it, I am proselytizing for it. I am good with the works of the flesh, and I pray that no one in here is in that boat today. But if you are, God loves even you. And you might not love Him, but God loves you. And there's hope. But the most of us, the majority of us, are probably in a different place where we're saying, you know what, you're right. My fruitometer reading is not where it needs to be. It's not where I would like it to be. And I feel bad about that. And to that I say, praise the Lord. Because nothing changes until we feel a need for God. Because what we know, what we were going to talk about and what we know, is that none of these things happen without God. There's a reason why this is called the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, because these are the fruit that come from the Spirit. Now, the works of the flesh come from the flesh, and we all come pre-installed with the flesh. You don't need the flesh from anyone else. We have the flesh. But the Spirit is outside of ourselves, and these are fruit that come from the Spirit. And so the next question we ought to ask ourselves is, once we've measured our fruit, how do we actually improve the reading on our fruitometer? And that's why we turn to John chapter 15, our scripture reading this morning. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. It's the fourth book of the New Testament. And we'll start in verse 1. John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. And these are the words of Jesus. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Amen. So Jesus tells us here how to bear fruit. Does he not? He does. And so how do we bear fruit? By abiding in him. By abiding in him. Because we do not have the fruit of ourselves. Remember, the fruit is of the Spirit. So we must plug into the source of the fruit. And that is Jesus. And he says, and then he also draws that same contrast. He says, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. You will bear more fruit. My Father will prune you, and my Father will be glorified, and you will be my disciples. If you do not abide in me, you will be plucked, cast out, and burned. The Bible is very consistent. God is not hiding the ball. God's not hiding the ball. He's telling us very clearly, in multiple places, in different ways, but the same message. And so, if what we need to understand, what we need to measure, what needs to get done is more fruit, Jesus tells us the method by which we bear more fruit, and that is to abide. To abide in him. Amen? Now, the question is how do we abide in him? And there are a few different ways. Let's turn first to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Just turn back a few chapters. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So Jesus gives us one way that we might abide in him. And that is how? In his word. Now, what does it mean to abide in his word? So, I heard memorize it. I love that.
Believe and do.
Believe and do. Yes, believe and do. Memorize. Spend the time reading. Could we just read it? Not complicated. That's right. Read the word. Believe it. Do it. Memorize it. Hide it in your heart.
And pray.
Yes, we'll get to prayer. We need prayer in order to help us understand this. And so that, but the first point is to abide in the word. This is God's love letter to his people. This is God's voice spoken to us as distinctly as if God appeared to us in a vision. And so we need to abide in his word. And so one way you can measure an input into this goal is to ask yourself, how much time and attention are you paying to God's word and the spirit of prophecy? How much time and attention are you paying to God's word and the spirit of prophecy? And the spirit of prophecy, not for its own sake, but because it directs us back to the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
Ask yourself, how much time and attention are you paying to God's word? This is very simple. That's how you abide. That's one way how you abide. Now let's turn to John 14. John 14, chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. And it says, this is Jesus, if you love me, keep my commandments. And as one thing is, oftentimes I hear this verse cited and they stop there. See? If you love him, keep his commandments, and you're not keeping his commandments, so you don't love him. Well, that may be true, but let's keep reading. Because Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. We can only obey his commandments with the helper. And it is through prayer that we receive the helper. And so the question for you is, how much time and attention do you spend praying? Praying to God for the helper. And how are you doing this year versus 12 months ago? Praying and reading the word. That sounds an awful lot like what? Oh, it doesn't sound like works to me. Someone said works. I don't know who you were. But it's not works. That sounds like, what does that sound like to you? Praying and reading the Bible. What does that sound like to you? I'm sorry, someone.
Input.
Those are inputs. Those are important inputs. But when you think about praying and reading your Bible, what does that make you think of?
Devotionals.
Thank you. Thank you, brother. I'm a little bit nervous that it took us so long to get to that. You know me. I'm always nagging you about doing your devotions.
Yes.
I am. In fact, I think that's the only sermon I have. I just package it in different ways. If you're not walking with the Lord, if you're not abiding in him through prayer and the word, you are a branch that will die, be plucked off, and cast out and burned. Amen. If you are not having a daily devotional walk with the Lord, you are not abiding in him. And if you are not abiding in him, you will not bear fruit. All you will bear is works of the flesh. And if that's all you've got, it's not going to end well. And so then you ask yourself, but I don't want to do devotionals. That's okay, because I was there myself not too many years ago. I had an erratic devotional life. I hesitate to even call it that. I would call it more devotional episodes, where I might have a devotional life, a brief one, a weak one. Actually, it was kind of like my exercise life back then. Where you say, oh, I'm making a New Year's resolution. I'm going to lose weight. How many gym memberships are sold in the new year? And how many of those are actually used? In fact, there is a gym. I don't know the name of it, but I heard it referenced to. There's a gym that actually, using the latest economic thinking, created a fee structure in which the more you go, the cheaper your membership. So in other words, if you buy a gym membership and never use it, they charge you a lot of money. But if you go and use it, they reduce your fees as an encouragement to you. And so I had one of those devotional lives too. Where do you get the desire to do such a thing? And what I'm here to tell you is that Jesus does it all. Jesus gives you the desire to spend time with him. And so I want to share with you a statement from a book called Steps to Christ, page 47. Many are inquiring, how am I to make the surrender of myself to God? Does anyone ask themselves that question? How do I do this? It's a very practical question. You desire to give yourself to him, but you are weak in moral power, in slavery to doubt, and controlled by the habits of your life to sin. Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, your affections. The knowledge of your broken promises and forfeited pledges weakens your confidence in your own sincerity and causes you to feel that God cannot accept you. This is a very accurate description, do you think? I think this is an extremely accurate, perceptive description of many of us. And then comes the news, the good news. But you need not despair. You need not despair. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men, it is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections. But you can choose to serve Him. You can give Him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Thus, your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon Him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with Him. Desires for goodness and holiness are right as far as they go. But if you stop there, they will avail nothing. Many will be lost while hoping and desiring to be Christians. They do not come to the point of yielding the will to God. They do not now choose to be Christians. Through the right exercise of the will, an entire change may be made in your life. By yielding up your will to Christ, you ally yourself with the power that is above all principalities and powers. You will have strength from above to hold you steadfast, and thus through constant surrender to God, you will be enabled to live the new life, even the life of faith. There's a lot here, but what I want to highlight is, what is the one thing that we can do? What is the one thing that we can do to bear more fruit? What is the one thing? Right, but how do we even have the desire to abide in Jesus? Because many of us don't even have that desire. Surrender. Choose. When she says the force of the will, she's not talking about willpower to say, I will now be good. She's talking about the force of the will to choose to surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ. And then Jesus does everything. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so, I'm here to tell you. I'm here to share with you. To ask you the question, how is your fruit? How is your fruit this day? How is it today versus 3, 6, 12 months ago? And where are you with the works of the flesh? Where are you with the works of the flesh today versus 3, 6, 12 months ago? Because if you are flat or if you are declining with respect to the fruit of the Spirit, if your fruitometer, if the measurement of your fruitometer is heading south, then I have very good news for you. Because there is a way. You need not despair. But you must choose. You must choose this day who you will serve. And so as we begin this 2016, I am pleading with you, spend time in deep reflection of where your heart is at, how you are progressing. How is your fruitometer doing? Not because you want to achieve something in a worldly legalistic sense, but because you want to be safe for the kingdom of heaven. And if you want to be safe for the kingdom of heaven, then consider. In fact, I would plead with you. Choose to give your life to Christ. Choose to give your will to Him and then let him do all the rest of the work. Before we sing our closing hymn, I would just like to pray at this moment. Lord God, our Father, you have given us the Bible. You've given us your word. You've given us the law to teach us as a mirror so that we can see the true state of our heart, so that we can see where we're bearing fruit and where we're bearing flesh. Lord, there are those here today who are perhaps living the abundant life in the Lord, who look at their fruitometer and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in my life." And I pray that all of us might count ourselves in that number. But Lord, there may be some here who are not living up to the light that they have, who are not living up to the fruit that you desire to give them, who are not abiding in the true vine. Lord, it is for those particular individuals that I want to pray. Lord, I pray that we would be humble enough to accept this rebuke from your word, that we would allow the sword of the Holy Bible to pierce our hearts, to show us that our fruit is dying and our flesh is gaining ascendancy. Lord, for those of us here who are in this place, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon them to convict them of sin, to convict them of judgment, and to convict them of righteousness. Lord, being in your direct presence, in pure, unadulterated relationship with you, in the new city, in the new Jerusalem, in the heavenly city, that is a goal worth having. I pray, Lord, that you would put that desire in each and every one of our hearts. Lord, if there's someone here today who has not given their heart to you, Lord, I pray that you would not leave them alone until they make that decision. Lord, there's some here who are feeling just like you described in the Steps to Christ quotation. They want to follow you. They desire to follow you. But they see how they've failed in the past and they're discouraged. They see how their own resolution and promises are like ropes of sand. But Lord, let them not despair. Let us not despair. I pray that someone here would give over their choice, that they would make that choice to follow you, Lord, to give their will to you, that someone here would be willing to be made willing. And Lord, I pray that someone here would have been convicted that their devotional walk with the Lord has been insufficient or non-existent. Lord, I pray that someone here would resolve and give that choice over to you and say, "God, it's hard for me to get up. I don't prioritize it. And when I do, I feel like I get nothing out of it." There's someone here who feels that way. But Lord, I pray that they would be willing to take that step of faith, to give it over to you and say, "God, I desire to walk with you. Give me, reinforce that desire. And tomorrow, help me to set my alarm just a little bit early, 15 minutes, that I might pray, that I might read your word, starting small as a mustard seed and allowing you to grow that seed into a beautiful, strong, fruitful branch." And Lord, if anyone here counts themselves in that number, who would like to have a walk with you, who recognizes that their fruitometer reading is not good and wants to abide in you through a daily walk with you, Lord, I pray that that person would raise their hand right where they are right now before you and you alone, and to make that pledge. Not that they, by their own willpower, will change their life, but that they will merely exercise their will to allow you to change their life. That they will choose to follow you, and that you will be faithful, and that they will see the transformation day by day, from faith to faith, and from glory to glory. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.